All right, so we're going to go back to our study tonight, the sharing the gospel. We began with the exhortation about points of persuasion and why we should be urgent in our understanding of the need to share the gospel and how to press upon those that we're witnessing to the urgency of their listening and considering the gospel truth. And then we began sharing the plan of salvation, and we use the gospel film as a jumping off place. That's the one that's on the little card, says, "Here is hope," and we have a QR card. And let's quickly review the outline. I gave you a handout outline, and then I gave you a second outline or another outline last week that kind of showed you how you could go through these five steps, either from John or from the book of Isaiah or from the book of Romans, if you want to stay in one book. But what are the five-point outline? Let's see if we can do it in order. Does anybody know what the first one was? What's the first thing we need to try to help folks understand? What's that? Okay, right. That was the points of persuasion. Now we're talking about the plan of the gospel, sharing the gospel story. So we gave a five-point outline to that. So yes, to persuade people, we need to understand that death is imminent. It could die at any time. So it's important to be prepared for sure. Nobody remember? What? Okay, good. Special creation. So in other words, anybody need? Oh, you got some more? Okay. Anybody want a copy? That way you can answer the question. So, a special creation. Well, the object here is to help folks understand there's a reason why they have life. God made them. They're created beings, created in His image to share fellowship with Him. And so whatever we can do to help them understand that, that's the basis or that's the beginning. Then we need to help them understand the second thing. What would that be? So we have a special creation, what? Yes, a sinful corruption. So the problem of sin. God's plan was marred. Now, I say that carefully because God knew all about it to begin with, and He had a plan of salvation devised from the beginning of the world. But God's creation, His special creation, was marred by sin. And so we need to talk about the sinful corruption of man, that all of us were born sinners and are guilty of personal sin against a holy God. And that means what? What's the consequence of that? Death, which is
separation.
A separated consequence. So the man created for fellowship with his creator is separated from his creator by his sinful condition. That's the consequence. And if he dies and goes into eternity without that separation being reconciled, without being brought back into fellowship, he's going to be separated from God for eternity, right? So this is just the simple basic. So we have a special creation, a sinful corruption, a separated, or you could use the word serious, if it helps you remember, a serious consequence of sin, which is separation from God for eternity. And what was number four? Now we get to the good news. Huh? A Savior's cross. Right. So God so loved His creation that He wouldn't allow this to be, but rather had designed a plan of salvation. That was that His only begotten Son, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, would come into the earth and would live a sinless life and die as the sinner's substitute, would rise again in victory over the grave so that we might have forgiveness. The cross. Jesus is the answer to our sin problem. He came to reconcile us to God. Remember, what's the one verse we quote from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that's really like a miniature gospel? Colleen, speak up. Exactly. Yes, very good. And finally, last time we were together, 2 weeks ago, we shared with you the last point, which is what? A simple choice. A simple choice. And I stressed to you that it's not really simple, but it is simple. It's a matter of yes or no. But the difficulty is our sinful condition, our pride, our stubbornness, our determination to work out our own salvation like Israel did, not being aware of the righteousness of God. It's free. It's a simple choice because it's free. And yet it was costly. It cost the blood of the Lord Jesus. We said that it's a miracle of a moment, but the transformation of a lifetime. That's salvation, but it's a simple choice. And we gave you several scriptures about that. Now, that led me to where I'm going tonight. So if you want, you can turn to these verses as we go. We've reviewed them already. I don't mean to spend a lot of time. I just want to review the words before I move on. So we're starting in John chapter 1 and verse 12. And again, to encourage your memory and encourage your participation, if you know the verse or think you know it, volunteer. John 1:12, anybody? Okay. Right. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So it's talking about Jesus, who is the Word, who is with God, by whom God made everything. He came unto his own. He came into the world. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received. So you want to circle or note that word receive. What do we have to do? We have to receive him. As many as received him, to them gave he power, authority. Salvation is a work of God's power through God's miraculous work. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. Received and believe, those are two key words. Keep in your mind. How difficult is it to receive something? It's a matter of your will, right? It's a matter of your choice. Whether you receive a gift, whether you receive a friend or receive a visitor, or whether you receive a truth, or a lesson or a message, it becomes yours if you receive it, right? And you will usually receive it if you believe. Now notice again the words, because while the salvation story is simple, the gospel entails all about Jesus, his deity, his sinlessness, his sacrificial death, his burial, and his resurrection. All of that is involved in his name. What is the name? It's Jesus. Does anybody know what Jesus means? Why did the angel tell Joseph to call the child's name Jesus? He shall save his people from their sins. Right. He shall say, so the word literally means, Jesus literally means Jehovah saves, or salvation is of Jehovah. Who's Jehovah? He's the God of the Old Testament. He's the creator God. And this is Jesus. We also call him Emmanuel. In that same passage, the angel said they'll call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So to believe about Jesus, to believe that there was a man named Jesus, to know about him, to believe what you hear about him is one thing. To believe who he is and what he came to do is how you get salvation. You believe, that means you trust him, you receive him by believing on his name. But it is very simple. It's a matter of receiving and believing the message. Romans 6:23, I'm sure somebody can quote that one. Romans 6:23, don't be bashful, come on. The Lord is watching and he will smile if you speak up. Go ahead. Right, for the wages of sin is death, but the what? Gift. What did we talk about in John 1:12? As many as received him. The gift of God is what? Eternal life. But again, notice, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The word Jesus means Jehovah saved. Christ is the term that refers to the promised Messiah, the promised Redeemer and Savior promised throughout the Old Testament. And he's called our Lord. So it comes through him. It's a gift that is given through him, and we have to receive it. All right, how about Romans 10, 9, and 10? I'm pretty sure we know those as well. Romans 10, 9, and 10. And if you don't know them, don't be embarrassed. Be challenged. I'm going to jot these down, and I'm going to memorize them. Romans 10, 9, and 10, anybody? Right. Okay. So if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So we notice the words believe in your heart. You believe. We learned in John 1:12, if you believe on his name, if you believe in your heart what God has said about Jesus, that he accepted him, he raised him from the dead for our justification. If you believe that in your heart, and confess with your mouth. Now, let me talk about that for just a moment. Because we have had this habit throughout the generations to have people pray a sinner's prayer. So when we go through the gospel, if they understand the gospel, we say, would you be willing to pray right now and ask the Lord to save you? Or we'll say, I'm going to pray. If you mean it in your heart and you pray these words after me, then God sees the heart and God will answer according to your heart, right? Here's what you need to be careful of. Never trust in a prayer. You're not saved by a prayer. You're saved by trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, believing who he is, why he came, what he did. Now, if you do believe that with your heart, you know what the result will be? Confession with your mouth. So it's okay to have a prayer and to pray to invite Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. But the danger is that you would trust in a prayer rather than know I'm saved because I believe. I have trusted in the finished work of Christ, and that's my only hope of salvation. Not just the prayer I prayed. Now you may remember the time you prayed and you may remember the prayer, but I want you to understand that distinction. Again, the next verse said, for with the heart man believeth. It has to be from the heart. It has to be with the soul, with the inner man, with your essence. For with the heart man believeth. And what does he believe unto? Righteousness. Maybe write down Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, Paul says, what did our father Abraham discover? What did he receive? The Bible says that he believed God, and it was counted to him for what? Righteousness. The righteousness is imputed or given to you. That's the gift that God gives you when you believe. So with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So again, the heart and the mouth tied together. What you believe in your heart is going to come out. Didn't Jesus say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh? He did. Okay. Romans 10, 13, same chapter, but verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the first before that, I think, says, the same Lord is rich. The same Lord overall is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what do you have to do? Call upon the name of the Lord. And that's in connection with believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. So these are simple terms. Believing, receiving a gift, believing in your heart, calling. Now, if you go further in Romans chapter 10, how are they going to call on him whom they've not believed? How are they going to believe on him they've never heard? How are they going to hear without a preacher? How are they going to preach except they be sent? So let's reverse that order. Here's God's plan of salvation. God sent his son. He sent him to seek and save that which is lost. He sent him to the world to save the world. What does John 3:17 said? For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So there was first a sending. God sent his son. And then his son preached. His son was called, what's the other name for Jesus? He's the what of God? Other than the Son of God, he's the Word of God. He's the Word. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh. So Jesus came to declare, to speak truth, to teach the truth, to declare the truth. He came to preach. So he was sent and he preached. And when you preach, you have somebody's preaching or declaring, then others have an opportunity to hear. Right? And when they hear, they have an opportunity to believe. They can also choose not to believe. But they won't believe if they've not heard. That's the argument. So the plan of salvation is God sent his son. He sent a preacher. And he was more than a preacher, but he was a preacher. He came to declare the truth to men so that men would hear and have the opportunity to believe. And then because they believe, they call. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you get the progression, you get that program. And then in verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there it is again. You have the word of God is what gives hearing, and hearing produces faith. So you have the preaching and the believing that follow each other. The word is heard and believed. That's faith. Now, here's the question. Have the people that we are going to let's just go back to the Jews for a moment. Have the Jews heard the gospel? Have they heard the truth? Has God given them a revelation? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. So if you are saved by hearing, hearing produces faith, then why aren't they saved? So write down Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. And again, we could find many scriptures for each of those points, but I'll leave that for you to pursue as God moves upon your heart. But speaking of Israel, Paul, who I believe was the one inspired of God to write this letter to the Hebrews, says in verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The word was preached, the gospel was preached to them and to us, but the word preached didn't profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They heard it, they chose not to believe it. So faith is the key ingredient, this believing and receiving, believing upon him and receiving him because you believe him. It was not mixed with faith. Now go to Ephesians chapter 2, because that raises another question, and this is where we're going to begin to get into something a little more in depth. Is faith something that I can exercise by on my own, or is it the gift of God? So stay with me here. The reason they didn't believe is because they didn't meet the word with faith. They didn't mix it with faith. All right? Ephesians 2 and verse 1. You hath he quickened. We assume you understand that the word he is God. You hath he quickened. That means made alive again. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. I want you to think with me about, again, the truth. What does the Bible say is the wages of sin? The wages of sin is what?
Death.
What is death?
Separation.
What did God say to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely. Did they physically die that day? No. But spiritually they died. They were separated from God. The life of God that they enjoyed was no longer enjoyed by them. So those of us who know not the Savior, before we know him, we are dead in trespasses and sin. Some want to make that mean that if you're dead, you can't respond. Like they point to a physically dead person, and a physically dead person can hear everything you, can't hear anything you say, right? But some act as if they can, but they are unable to respond. So the argument comes, nobody is able to respond to the gospel unless God enables him to respond to the gospel. The gospel is what is preached. But the truth is, though a man is dead in trespasses and sin, that simply means he's separated from the life of God. He's in darkness, but it's not that he can't hear. He can hear the gospel. And he has the opportunity to believe the gospel. But again, would he have that opportunity unless God sent the gospel? Unless God designed a plan of salvation? Would he? Not trying to trick you. No. We can't save ourselves. We are separated from God. The only satisfaction for our sin before a just God is separation. He must carry out the just condemnation of our sin. So it's only because he's good, because he's gracious, because he loves us, he offers us the gospel. So the gospel is the gift of God. And if the gospel's being preached, your being able to hear the gospel is God's gift to you. You have the opportunity to hear it. And I believe the opportunity to respond in faith. Let's go on. In verse number 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. He's talking to believers and said, this used to be you, dead in trespasses and sin, walking according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So notice those statements, dead in trespasses and sin, children of disobedience, children of wrath. That's what sin is, it's disobedience. And it brings the wrath of God because he's holy and just. But then verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy. Mercy means, if you show mercy, you are not giving what is deserved. You are withholding what has been earned or deserved. What did we earn by our sin? Death. But God in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. So it's the work of God. That's what John said as well. He gives you the power to become the sons of God. You're born not of the will of the flesh nor the will of man, but you're born of God. God is the one who does this miracle. By grace are you saved. So the origin of it's grace. It's all of God's origination. We wouldn't have salvation, the opportunity to be saved, except for God's great mercy and love and the offering he gives us of a gift of life in Christ. By grace are you saved. In verse 6, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I'd like to spend time there, but for time's sake, I won't. Verse 8, and these are very familiar verses. For by grace, this is the source, no man will ever be saved apart from the grace of God. It originates with God, who is rich in mercy, loving us and sending his son to die in our place so that we could be reconciled to him. So it's by grace that we're saved through faith. Through faith. So God's part is grace. Our part is to believe. But here's where the question comes in. Is that belief, the ability to believe, is that of God or of me? Well, what does the rest of the verse say? The rest of the verse says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So the great theological argument has developed through the centuries, and we won't resolve it tonight, nor will it be resolved before Jesus comes back. Does that mean that God looks on me and says, I choose to give faith to believe to Doug McLean? And so Doug McLean is going to believe because God is going to bestow the ability to believe on me. And therefore, I can, because I believe, I can call upon him, I can receive him, and I can have the gift of eternal life. Or does it mean that, like any part of salvation, all of salvation is a gift of God? So if I believe, how did I believe? I believe because I, what? Heard. You guys are timid. We're all afraid that we're going to say the wrong thing. Don't do that. Let's learn. Let's talk together. So how did I believe? How did I have faith? It began with me hearing. And what did I hear? The word of God, the gospel. And how did I hear it? From a preacher. Whether it was one of the Old Testament prophets, whether it was one of the New Testament writers, whether it was the pastor of my church, whether it was my neighbor, whether it was my mom or my dad, somebody declared to me the truth. And who sent that truth? Who sent Jesus, who the message is about? It's all God's grace. It's all God's gift. So I'm saved by grace through faith, which is the gift of God. But that does not mean that God says, Margaret, sorry, I'm not going to gift you, but I am going to gift Marilyn, and she's going to believe. Now, let me ask you a question. If God did do that, think carefully, it's not a trick. If God did do that, is God still just? Is that fair? Yes or no? Mm-hmm. I know what the why you're thinking the way you do, but I want to correct that. It is fair. Is there any person in this room who deserves to go to heaven? Is there any person in this room who has a claim on God's mercy? You have sinned against your Creator, a holy God, and your condemnation and my condemnation is just, right? And if God is God, he can do whatever he pleases, and that's what the Bible says. And if he chose to save one and not another, he would not be unjust. We, from our standpoint, might say that's not fair, but what is fair is that we're getting what we deserve, right? We just feel like, why would God offer that gift to that person and not this one? And so we look at God as unfair. God's not unfair. God's not unjust. However, I do not believe that doctrine. That is commonly called by the title, and there's so much range here, but it's commonly called Calvinism, that God chose to save some. And he He unconditionally, without seeing anything in them, without them earning anything or being worthy of anything, he chose to save them. And he sent his son to die for them, those whom he chose to save. And his grace offered to them is irresistible, because he chose them to be saved, and Christ paid their sin debt, and they will not be able to reject the gospel. They will believe it and receive it. That's the heart of what's called Calvinism. There's two other points to Calvinism. One is that man is depraved, and that's what we read about a moment ago. Man is dead in trespass and sin. Their understanding is that means you can't respond. You just can't. You won't look for God. And yet I read in my Bible that Cornelius was looking for God. Cornelius was praying. He was seeking after God, was he not? And God heard his prayer and said, go send for Peter. And Peter was praying, and God said, go with these guys to Cornelius' house. And God arranged Cornelius' salvation. But was he seeking after God? Well, somebody would argue and say, well, he was seeking after God because God put that in his heart to seek him because he was chosen to be saved. So you're never going to win this argument, but I must tell you that the bulk of scriptures that speak plainly say that Christ died for the sins of the world, not just for the elect. There are verses that imply, for example, Jesus said, I lay down my life, I'm a good shepherd, I lay down my life for my sheep. And so that implies that only those that are his sheep, he laid down his life for. That's what the implication is. But wait a minute, if I am a sheep, truly a sheep, then Christ died for me, died for all the others. That doesn't mean that he died only for me. I can take that as an implication, but it doesn't mean it. But let me give you some scriptures before I close tonight, because my time is quickly running out. Let's just look at these. So I'm going to ask you two or three questions and then try to go through a few verses. We'll come back to this again next time. So question number one, and try to answer honestly, and don't be afraid to be wrong. You're learning, you're growing. Can a sinner be saved outside of God's intervention? I think we've already answered that tonight, but if God does not intervene in the life of a sinner, can a sinner be saved? No. He has to intervene. He has to send a Savior. He has to send a salvation. He has to send a preacher to tell about that salvation. So no, he can't be. Did God intervene for sinners? Yes or no? Yes, he did. God sent his son. And again, 2 Corinthians 5:19 said, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Reconciling who? The world unto himself. Now let's go through a couple of scriptures starting in John, and most of them are in John. And I'm just going to give you these and we'll be done. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse number 16. Have you ever seen this verse before? For God so loved the, what's the next word? Word. World. That he gave his only begotten son that, what's the next word? Whosoever believeth in him. But I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be fair. I'm not going to be dismissing or trying to sugarcoat anything. The Calvinists could say, yeah, whosoever believeth him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But only those that can believe that God has elected to salvation. But it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, so the whosoever and the world have to be connected together. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then again, verse 17, which we already quoted, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that who? The world through him might be saved. Right? So it's for the world. Go to John chapter, go backwards to John 1, 29. You'll know this verse. John sees Jesus coming to him as he's baptizing, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The sin of the world. Go to John chapter 4 and verse 42. John 4 and verse 42. "And said unto the woman," so this is the Samaritans who are speaking to the Samaritan woman. "They said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of your saying, for we've heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Go to John 6. John 6, verse 33. "For the bread of God," this is Jesus speaking now, "for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Unto the world. Verse 51. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." Let's go back. "If any man eat of this bread," again, you can say, well, yes, if you are one who eats of the bread, but only those who are given that privilege by God are going to eat that bread. That's what they would say. But nonetheless, this is the wording of the text. "If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Not just my sheep, not just the elect, but the world. Go with me to chapter 12, John 12, and verse 31. Jesus is speaking again and says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." How many men will he draw? "I will draw all men unto me." And this he said, signifying what death he should die. "I will draw all men unto me." Go with me to 1 Timothy. Just a couple more. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 3. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have," let's go back again, "God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Some struggle with that because it said if God would have all men to come to the knowledge of the truth, to be saved and come along to truth, why don't they? Is God's will defeated? No. Can God be sovereign and in his sovereignty, as control of all things, choose to give you a free will? To say yes or no to the gospel? Does that take away his sovereignty? No. Because you're not overruling him. He has said, "It's my will to give you the choice. I love you and want to redeem you," and he's still sovereign, but he allows us to have a choice. So these two things can coexist, God's sovereignty and man's free will. But again, "who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." We understand that. Now look at the next verse. "Who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." Why does it have to be testified? Because how are you going to call on him if you haven't believed? How are you going to believe on him of whom you've not heard? And there needs to be a preacher. So somebody's got to testify. And when you testify, you can believe. "But he gave himself a ransom for all." Chapter 4 and verse 10. This is the last one. "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men," watch now, "especially of those that believe." So he's the one who died to save all men. He bore the sins of all men. He died for the sins of the world. And he died especially or particularly for those that believe. So the ones that believe receive that blessing. Others who don't believe or reject, they're not saved. Well, there's more that we can say. I'm simply wanting you to understand tonight that you do have a choice. And I don't, and let's end by saying, if it were true that God in eternity past chose certain individuals, and by the way, in every nation, because the Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and preach the gospel to every creature. So God's going to save people out of all nations of the earth because Revelation tells us that he does. But if God chose some to be saved, it doesn't change one bit our personal responsibility to preach the gospel to the world. Because you don't know and I don't know who are the elect. If you have heard the gospel and believed with your heart, then whether you believe in the doctrine of election or not, you are elect, you're chosen. God chose to save you by the giving, sending of his son to pay your sin debt and offer you the gift of salvation, and so you are the elect. And if you go out and preach the gospel, you don't know who on this block is elect and who isn't elect. So if the doctrine of Calvinism was correct and God has only chosen some to be saved, they're not going to be saved unless they hear, right? And they're not going to hear without a preacher. The preacher has to be sent, so we must go into all the world and preach the gospel. So my responsibility doesn't change whether everybody I preach the gospel to has a free will and a choice to receive or reject, or whether they are ordained of God to receive eternal life and they're rejected of God. It doesn't matter. I'm to preach the gospel, right? The sower goes out and sows the seed, and the Lord says some falls on hard ground, some falls on stony ground, some falls on thorny ground, and some falls on good ground that receives it and brings forth fruit. So our responsibility in missions and world evangelization and soul winning doesn't change a bit. Okay? Have I confused you? Hope not. I'm going to come back to this again, talk a little bit more next time I have opportunity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your people being faithful, choosing tonight to be faithful to your house. And Lord, I know others would be here if they could be here. Circumstances, health, and whatever else has kept them from being here. And I'm certain that some of them are watching online. Father, just thank you for letting us assemble again tonight, having one more opportunity together to learn your will and to learn your word, that we might be effectual servants, doing what you sent your son to do, who then in turn said to his disciples, as the Father sent me, so send I you. So help us to be faithful, to go to every creature, go to every place, and declare the truth, that others may believe and then call upon him whom they've heard. Father, we love you. Thank you for our great salvation. Thank you tonight that we can leave this room on the basis of scriptural authority and be certain that we're saved. Because it wasn't anything we do, it was all done at Calvary. All we had to do was believe with our heart and confess with our mouth. Thank you so much for the great gift of salvation. In Jesus' name I pray.